Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does it he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all of the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of the people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth in love, we will grow to become every respect of the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor. It is indeed an honor and a privilege to be here, and as he noted, to be here again. I was reminded, it's a long time since I had the privilege of preaching from this podium and from this location, but I recognize many of you, and I'm grateful for the greetings of those of you that were part of the congregation back then, and the privilege that I had to provide the ministry of the word at that time. And privileged to be here with you on this, the second Sunday of Advent. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping with you and of being a part of the songs as well as the prayers this morning. This morning, as noted, the scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4. And it would be good if you could turn in your Bibles. There's a pew Bible in front of you. Page 826 is the page on which you'll find the text from which I'll be preaching this morning, the text that has just been read. When I was a young person growing up, I grew up in Ecuador in South America. My parents were Christian and Missionary Alliance missionaries there. And it was very much the emphasis of that time, to some degree still is, but it was very much the emphasis of that time, that the ideal is that you would receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And we used to use such language as, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can check that off the list, you are good to go. That is, you have kind of assured your eternal destiny. And now, basically, you can, since this world we used to sing is not our home, we're just a passing through, you could just wait until Jesus came back. Basically, you were in a static state until Christ returned. You had guaranteed the only life that mattered, and that was the life that is yet to come, and you would wait now until Jesus returned. But later on in my own journey of faith, I came to see that indeed the New Testament, while unquestionably it assures us of our eternal destiny and salvation, once we have affirmed the Lordship of Christ and entered into the faith community that is the church, without doubt that is the case. What is also and needs to be stressed is that Holy Scripture assumes the following, that when you become a Christian believer, you do not remain in that state indefinitely until the Lord returns, but something fundamental needs to change. And indeed, the scriptures use three powerful metaphors to capture the kind of change that happens in the life of a Christian during their journey, you might say, of faith. One powerful metaphor is the metaphor of healing. That is, because of sin, we are sin-sick souls, and because of our encounter with Jesus, we know healing grace, and we grow in that healing. Another powerful metaphor is a metaphor of pilgrimage, and indeed it's a metaphor that many people are appealing to today. That is that when you become a Christian, you start on a journey and you're going somewhere. And some of you might be familiar, for example, with the Camino de Santiago de Compostela, the great pilgrimage routes which are meant to be kind of a metaphor or a picture of the Christian life. You start at one point and you have a destination, capturing, so to speak, the journey of the people of Israel leaving Egypt, going to Canaan. And then the other metaphor, and it's the one that I'm going to focus on today, is that when a person becomes a Christian believer, they are compared in Scripture to an infant. That is, you are, so to speak, a baby in the faith. And as a baby in the faith, the expectation is that you would not remain as an infant, as the Apostle Paul puts it here in Ephesians chapter 4, tossed back and forth as an infant. But the expectation is that you would grow up, that you would mature in your faith. And it's a very helpful metaphor to think of yourself as when you become a Christian believer, this is very good. It's very exciting. But you have just begun. You're an infant in the faith, and the expectation is that now you will grow up, you will mature in your faith. I'm a father. I'm also a grandfather. I think that should have been mentioned in the introduction, not just that I'm the president of a university. I'm teasing the pastor. I take great delight in being a grandfather. It is huge fun. And for those of you that are fathers and grandfathers, you know how special it is to not only be the father of adult children, but also to take delight in one's grandchildren. And I remember vividly, my wife and I were living in Regina at that time. I was the dean of Canadian Bible College and Canadian Theological Seminary when our son phoned us from the hospital and announced to us that indeed Jesse, his wife, was at the hospital. She had just given birth, and we were welcome to come. So we ran to the car, and we headed on the way to the hospital, the General Hospital of Regina. On the way there, I expressed to Joella my expectation. I said, I'm really looking forward to holding this little baby. We knew it was a boy. We didn't know the name yet, but holding this little baby in my arms. And she made the observation to me that I needed to go slowly on this, that you can't just kind of dash into the hospital, dash into the room, and expect to hold the baby. And she explained to me that there's a certain protocol, a certain process, a certain procedure that needs to be acknowledged. For indeed, we have a son and we have a daughter-in-law. And she said it's very possible that her parents will also arrive at the hospital. And you can't expect that somehow, as the four of us come into the hospital room, they're going to give the baby immediately to you. She's saying to me. And I'm saying, yeah, but I want to hold the baby. Yes, but you need to understand the protocol, the procedure. And for those of you that have not had grandchildren, so you don't know the procedure, I'm going to explain it to you now, so that when that time comes, you'll know how it's done. Some of you know exactly what I'm going to say next. As we entered into the hospital room, she says, more than likely, Jesse, that is our daughter-in-law, will give the little baby to who? Her mother, not to me. She will give the little baby to her mother. After a little while, more than likely, Joel explained to me, after she's held the baby for a little while, not too long, but a little while, then she will hand the baby to Joella. That is, she will hand the baby to the other mother. Okay, so I'm assuming then that my own wife, my dear beloved wife, will then hand the baby to me. She said, no, that's not how it works. Here's the protocol so that if you become a grandparent and you go to the hospital, now you will know the protocol. First, the baby is handed to the mother of the mother. Then to the mother of the father. Then to the father of the mother. And then to the father of the father. Which means then that I've only had sons. So I'm always the last one. I find this very hurtful and offensive. I'm the last one. Sometimes even on the second one, we drove to the hospital quickly. And the other parents were there at the elevator. And I said, we'll take the steps. We'll go upstairs quickly. And Joella looked at me and said, no, this is the protocol. This is how it works. And eventually, of course, I got to hold, I know his name now, he's a university student now, extraordinary, he's an economics major. I got to hold little Jacob in my arms. And indeed, as many of you will know, there are few things more powerful, more exquisite, more stunningly beautiful than a newborn infant. The power, the beauty, the glory of a newborn infant. Several years later, many years later actually, here in Richmond, My second son, Micah, his first child was born. Her name is Karis. She is now 12. My son Pastor is a pastor with the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Courtney here in British Columbia. We went to the hospital. Joella, as we're driving to the Richmond General Hospital, reminds me of the protocols that David and Bethany will be ahead of me, unless I said we get there first. You know, maybe if we go quickly, but no. She reminded me of the protocols, but my turn came. But when we came into the hospital room, when Karis was born, When we came into the hospital room, clearly nobody was happy. The nurses were concerned. Now our daughter-in-law, Sarah, was concerned. And immediately the baby was handed to me, but very quickly, because the nurses were taking her away. And I was saying, what's going on? Well, she's not taking any milk. She's not taking any nourishment. We're deeply concerned that somehow she isn't responding to the need for nourishment. And what deeply impressed me here is that however beautiful this little girl was, stunningly, staggeringly beautiful, as I said, a newborn infant is as beautiful as it gets. The glory of God is revealed in this little face. And yet, the beauty is only temporary, only in a sense for a moment. Why? Because if she's not taking nourishment, if she's not growing, if she's not gaining weight, my grandson, now 7, Kalen, every time I'm with him, he reminds me that he's a little bit taller and a little bit heavier and a little bit stronger and a little bit smarter and a little bit faster. He assures me every time I'm with him that he's growing, Grandpa. Grandpa, I'm growing. The expectation is, however beautiful that little girl is, staggeringly beautiful, if she's not taking nourishment, gaining weight, and growing, it's no longer beautiful, is it? As many of you know, you've met people who are new to the faith. Perhaps even you are relatively new to the faith. Discovering the extraordinary wonder of what we've sung this morning, the power of God's love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who chooses to act for you on the cross, who bore our ransom there. And when you discover the extraordinary gift that you have indeed been forgiven, you have found life in Christ. When you meet people for whom this is a new discovery for them, you see it in their eyes, you hear it in their voice, the deep delight that they have found of being a newborn child of God. And it is a beautiful thing, but you know what I'm going to say next. It's only beautiful for a season. Now it's time to kind of join the company of your friends. We're on a journey to maturity in Christ. We're on a journey from healing to wholeness. We're on a journey that's going somewhere. We're not staying here. We're not going to be content with you to be an infant in the faith. Now, grow up. Well, we put it more nicely. Now it's time to join us on this journey, on this agenda, on this huge desire to be a community of God's people who are maturing in faith, hope, and love. And it's with that backdrop, then, that I served, even as I serve as the president of a university in Calgary. Yes, of course. I mean, we have a theological seminary that is equipping people for pastoral ministry and for international ministry with the Christian and Missionary Alliance and other denominations. And we have a liberal arts university with indeed professional programs in education and business. And I believe deeply in both. And I'm excited to have an accredited program in business and in education. And I'm delighted in the students that are going on in medicine and going on in law. And of course, because of my own background, I give particular attention to the theological seminary. And yet, for all of that's happening, all of that, I celebrate it all, back of my mind is always this. Are the students who are studying here growing, maturing? Are they growing in faith, hope, and love? That is, it's not just a matter of getting a degree. It's a matter of knowing the transforming grace of God. And as it happens, I mean, just think about it. Seminary students tend to be, the average age of a seminary student is in their 30s and sometimes in their 40s. But the average age of an undergraduate university student, as you know, is between the ages of 18 and 23. And in many respects, it's the most formative years of a person's life. And thus, we are deeply privileged to be a community, not just of teaching and learning and equipping for a vocation or an occupation, but of growing in faith, hope, and love. And thus we join you, Vancouver Chinese Alliance Church. We are partners together in this agenda to say we're not just content that people come to faith. We have a commitment, now going to the text of Ephesians chapter 4, a commitment that we will no longer be infants tossed here and there by every wind of teaching, but that we are maturing, we are growing up. Three things that I would draw to your attention from the text. First, the text could not be more explicit on this point, beginning and end. It begins with the ascension. The one who has descended into hell has now ascended to the right hand of God and has given the church gifts, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and apostles to this end, to equip God's people for works of service. so that they are speaking the truth in love and growing up into him who is the head. The text begins and ends with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, when we talk about human flourishing, or when we talk about maturity, or when we talk about growing up, it's not just any kind of maturity or growing up. It's very much a maturity in Christ. That is, we learn that in him we live and move and have our being. I find it very helpful frequently to come back to the prayer of St. Patrick, one of the first missionaries to the British Isles. And he has this wonderful prayer that has been passed down through the centuries that I will often pray for myself as a way to echo the sentiments of the text like this. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left, Christ first in my heart. Capturing this sentiment that as we mature in the faith, as we grow up in the faith, we find our identity, who we are, is more and more and more found in Christ. Or to use the language of Colossians chapter 2, now that you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, Paul says, be rooted and grounded in him. Or to use the language of, for example, John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me as I abide in you. I want my life, the older I get, along with you, that more and more it is able to be said of me, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, I walk with Jesus. My life is defined by Jesus of Nazareth. That is, it's not just a principle that's applied to my life. Now it's an organic reality, a spiritual reality, an inward reality to be found in Christ. That is, may even in this Advent season, may God cultivate within us, may the Spirit of God cultivate within us a deeper yet deeper desire that the one who is the Christ child who has come and is now risen and ascended from the dead, risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand, that is the one who defines, gives us meaning, identity as Christian believers. Amen? It's a little soft. I realize it's an Alliance church, and you don't say amen and hallelujah in the sermon, but it would have fit in very nicely right there. I know. Thank you. Okay. I have to work on it. I'll coach you how this is done. Number two, the second thing that needs to be stressed from this text is, and I want to build on that little phrase when he says, speaking the truth in love. There is no avoiding the following, that if we're going to mature, what's going to fuel that growth? In the same way that what we were so eager for little Karis to do was to take her mother's milk to find nourishment that way. In like manner, the expectation is that if you're going to grow, if you're going to mature, there's going to be a certain diet. There's going to be a certain nutrition that sustains one's spiritual growth. And what the text makes clear, it's not the only way we could answer this question, but what the text makes clear is that if we are growing and maturing in our faith, it's because we're learning to speak the truth in love. We recognize the transforming power of the truth and of the word. John chapter 17 speaks about how indeed we are made free. We are set free by the power of the word. Or another powerful metaphor, using the same metaphor of infancy and growth, is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, 27 and following, where the apostle Peter in that case says this, now that you've received the pure spiritual milk through the preaching of the gospel, now he says, crave that pure spiritual milk by which you will grow up in your salvation. And what's he speaking about? In 1 Peter, he's speaking about the word. That is, he's reminding us that it's this text that becomes, you might say, the fuel, the food, the nourishment by which we grow up in our salvation. So it's intriguing that when we read in the text here in Ephesians, that Christ gave gifts to the church. What are the gifts that he has given to the church? Well, the ones that are highlighted here, it's noteworthy, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, they're all those who bring the ministry of the word. That is, they're all spokespersons for God. They speak on behalf of God. That is, how is the church equipped and sustained? That's why when we think about pastoral ministry at our theological seminary, the most powerful thing that happens in a theological seminary is that those who anticipate being involved in pastoral leadership are taught how to preach and how to teach. Why is this so fundamental? Why is it that every time we gather for worship, we sing songs of praise, we have powerful prayers, thank you for your prayer this morning, we have the offering, of course, the treasurer makes sure that we have the offering. And then what do? We move to the word. And Sunday after Sunday, as Paul puts it to Timothy, we preach the word in season and out of season. If we neglect the scriptures, we will not mature in our faith. And yet let me stress this. It seems to me that we need to emphasize that it's not just Sunday morning preaching, however important that is, and obviously I'm devoted to it as much as anybody, but that each of us would learn the grace and the strength of Bible study to know indeed that this text fuels our spiritual growth, that as we enter into the sacred text, learn to read it for ourselves and allow it to be food and nourishment, nutrition for the growing and maturing of the Christian believer. As the church, we cannot neglect the simple act of opening the scriptures week in and week out, preaching the scriptures, and then, sisters and brothers, opening our hearts and minds and asking, O Spirit of God, take your ancient word, fuel me, sustain me, feed me. May it indeed be nourishment for my journey of faith. And then thirdly, what is not to be missed in this text is that it is not a solitary journey. It is not a solitary journey. I trust, I'm going to end this sermon by emphasizing the following. I trust that each of you will feel and get again a fresh desire to grow and mature in your faith, that you do not want to remain, as he puts it so powerfully in the text, an infant tossed back and forth. You don't want to be an infant in your faith. You want to grow up in your faith, which means, of course, that on some level, you're going to take personal responsibility for your life. In the same way that a young person, maybe as a child and as a teenager, has his or her mother or father put the nutrition on the table. This is what you need to eat if you're going to grow. But at some point, you need to make the transition. And I have often been concerned that students that come to university have not made the transition. The only thing they know how to do is order pizza, as though this is somehow going to sustain their spiritual growth. Unless you go down the hall and you meet the athletes, the volleyball players, the basketball players, the soccer players, they take great attention to their nourishment, just saying. But I often want to think, now that you've grown up, now take care of yourself. That is, be attentive to your nutrition. In like manner, be attentive to your nutrition as a Christian. That is, you need to take personal responsibility for your life. I need to be able to say, even at my age, where will I be 5, 10 years from now? And will I be a more mature Christian believer? Essential that I'm on that journey. However, what I'm struck by when I read this text is that I'm not on this journey alone. It is not a solitary journey. Paul puts it really exquisitely well when he says that apostles, prophets, teachers have been given to the church to equip God's people for works of love. And then he says, as we grow up into him who is the head, and then this exquisite line, as each one does his or her work. That is, we're on this journey together in a way that is mutually interdependent. And yes, of course, those who are preachers and teachers play a critical and essential role in the life of the church, but each of us is called into this journey of faith, of growing together in the journey of faith with mutual accountability and mutual gifts that are given the one to another. So I picture myself on a pilgrimage, you might say, but I'm not on this road alone. I'm here with sisters and brothers who are walking with me. I'm here growing and maturing in my faith, I trust, but I'm not on this journey alone. I'm here with my sisters and brothers, and therefore always asking, where can I learn to live in greater accountability and interdependence with my sisters and brothers in the journey? And in what ways can you contribute to the life and character of this Christian community that has this agenda, that we are growing, maturing as Christian believers? I leave you then, as I said, with this. May the Spirit of God for each one of us cultivate within us a holy discontent. Picture my grandson, Kalen, who's 7 years of age. He is not content to stay forever at that height, at that strength, at that age. He's not content. Every time I'm with him, he wants to assure me that he's growing. He's delighted to be seven. He's having a great time, but he doesn't want to stay there. There's kind of, you might say, a holy discontent. In like manner, we delight with each one of you, with each one of us, wherever we are in the journey of faith. But may God grant to each one of us this, a holy discontent with our current position, and indeed a deep longing that wherever we are now, this is not where we will be 5, 10 years from now, But God will grant us a great desire to grow in faith, hope, and love, to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to serve Jesus ever more deeply as we become women and men of wisdom, strength, and character. May it be so. Amen. Amen. Amen.